Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful sunny Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You'll notice in the bulletin we are going to receive the Super Bowl, S-O-U-P-E-R, bowl offering today for Christian Volunteer Service, and I'll have a little bit more to say about that during the minute for mission. We will have our prayer breakfast at 6:30 on Wednesday morning. Yes? And I hope everybody can come. We'll have our choir practice at 6 p.m. in the annex on Wednesday evening. And we will have Bible study this Thursday at Dennis and Dorothy Stairs' house. So I hope everybody can come to that. And let's be called to worship now with these words. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to feel distant from you. When we do things we know we shouldn't have done, or when we leave undone things we know you want us to do, we feel like we've let you down. But we thank you that in your grace you forgive even sinners like us. Because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, you pardon all who trust in him and welcome us into your family. And you invite us to do what we're doing right now, to come into your presence in prayer. So accept our worship for Jesus' sake. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might trust him ever more completely. And hear us as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 613. This is from Isaiah's prophecy, the 55th chapter, and it's a beautiful call to all of us, a call of welcome, welcome to come to God, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. So let us invite one another with these words from selection 613. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this part of God's word responsibly. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hark diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in fatness. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Let's join the mountains and the trees as we sing our praise to God. We'll turn to selection 17. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. This hymn comes from the 148th Psalm. We'll sing all three stanzas. Let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord and King. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. And it looks like we'll have a minute for mission today. Of course, we're collecting the offering for Christian Volunteer Service, so I just want to remind us of all the good work that Christian Volunteer Services do in our community. The ministry is housed at the New Christian Fellowship Church, but they have a board of directors drawn from other congregations in the community, and I am blessed to serve as the chairman of the board. Why do Presbyterians always get picked to moderate meetings? I don't know. But CVS does all kinds of work throughout the year in our community. For example, CVS helps folks to pay their utilities when they get behind, or to help get prescriptions filled, or to help with rent. In the most recent year for which I have information, we were able to give out 215 food packages to people who had a little too much month at the end of their money. Of course, CVS is best known for hosting youth groups that come during their spring break to do home repairs in our area. We host some of those folks in our bunkhouse on our campus. And last year, we were able to repair 52 houses and build 12 wheelchair ramps. And so the people in the community always look forward to CVS work groups coming. Around 700 families every year are helped in various ways. So how does CVS get the funds to do all these things? Obviously, our work groups that come volunteer their time and provide a lot of materials, but then there are other needs throughout the year. CVS does receive funding from the United Way, which is good, but also needs help from congregations and individuals within the community, because the more that is given, the more needs that can be met. So we certainly hope that everybody will be in prayer for the Ministry of Christian Volunteer Services, and also generous with gifts of time and talent. Let's now prepare our hearts for prayer as we open our hymnals. And I think you'll find that this particular hymn is a prayer, and so it gives us some suggestions as we go into our own prayer time. This is a hymn written by John Greenleaf Whittier, who wrote a lot of poetry, and this is a beautiful poem, a hymn, a prayer to God. And so I hope that as we sing this, we'll go ahead and enter into our prayer time. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 407, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And as I hope you've noticed, we've already begun our prayer time.
as Whittier has given us many things to be in prayer about and has modeled many of the sorts of things that we need to lift before the Lord. So let us now continue in our time of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you are a God who hears prayer and you are a God who answers prayer. And so we pray, O Lord, as we pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to trust you, that you really do hear us and that you really can do whatever it is that we need, whatever our loved ones need as well. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Because, Lord, we need it so much. As Whittier said, forgive our foolish ways, Lord. Help us to turn away from whatever in our lives is harmful to us or to others. Whatever in our lives is displeasing to you. And as we turn towards you, Lord, we would pray that you would allow us to draw others to share in that faith. Lord, we have many friends, many loved ones, for whom the circumstances of life have become very difficult, and they're having a hard time trusting in you. Father, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are lonely, who are feeling left out. We pray for those whose relationships have gotten all snarled up and they don't know what to do. Lord, we pray for those who are wrestling with depression or with discouragement. Father, we ask your blessings upon all of these. Lord, we pray for those who are wrestling with chronic illness or pain, that you would comfort them and you would grant them your healing touch. Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to use us, Lord. Use us to be the answer to some of our own prayers. As we know people who are wrestling with difficulties, let us come alongside. Let us point them to Christ. Let us be that listening ear or that shoulder to cry on. Help us, Lord, as we live the life of Christ, to set such an example that others might want to follow him as they see him living in us. Lord, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. Help us to see your truth. Help us to hear your truth. Help us to live your truth. For we ask this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God has blessed us in so many ways. Let us worship the Lord now as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. And so we pray that you would accept these gifts that we offer unto you, and that you would use them however you will. Indeed, that you would use all that we are and all that we have to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Joshua, and we've gotten to the point of the book where it's a long list of places that God is allotting to different tribes and different clans. But interspersed throughout that long list are vignettes of things that people did. And so today we come to one of those in chapter 17, the first six verses, deals with the question of who should inherit. And I think we will find that there's a lot to learn even from just these first six verses. Joshua chapter 17, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. By the way, those are the areas to the east of the Jordan River that this half of the tribe had inherited before they came into the promised land. Verse 2. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abiezer, and for the children of Helek, and for the children of Uzriel, and for the children of Shechem, and for the children of Hepher, and for the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Machla and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father." And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. Now that's God's word for us. And it had to be a heady time. It had to be a hopeful time. Joshua and the armies of Israel had conducted two great military campaigns. They had sliced through the territory which God had given them. They had crushed the power of those who had tried to resist them. And now the time had come to divide up the territory, to decide which particular plots of land the different tribes and the different clans would receive. But that was the problem. You see, in most cultures in those days, clans were led exclusively by men, and property was passed down from father to son. After all, Jacob had 12 sons, each of which headed up one of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? But he also had at least one daughter, Dinah. How come she wasn't able to lead a tribe? How come we don't talk about the 13 tribes? Now, this question was more than merely academic for Zelophehad's five daughters, Machla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. As they saw all their male cousins queuing up to receive an inheritance for the clans they headed, they realized that their own father's family was in danger of being passed over. For you see, Zelophehad had no sons. So who would claim the inheritance for their clans, for their families? I don't know if some of you ladies may be able to relate to their frustration, to the unfairness of the situation. After all, the Me Too movement of the last few years has made abundantly clear that women are all too often mistreated in the workplace. But the church is one place where women have always been overrepresented. regardless of race, regardless of denomination, all congregations tend to have more women than men present on any given Sunday morning. And this has been true for a long, long time. Back when the Rodney Presbyterian Church was being built around the year 1830, one local man was recorded as saying, "Well, it's a good thing to have a church building in our community. That will give the women and the children something to do while the men are at their horse races." And by the way, the man who made that statement was the son of a Presbyterian ruling elder. Today, of course, in most congregations, women play quite prominent roles. That's true within our denomination, the EPC. Any congregation that wants to call women to serve as ruling or teaching elders is free to do so. In fact, many of our smaller congregations wouldn't have a session of ruling elders at all if women were not willing to serve. But even in those Presbyterian denominations that don't formally allow women to take positions of leadership, well, they manage to get their way a lot of the time. A very reliable source, who will remain nameless, tells of how one of the largest of these congregations, which will also remain nameless, was conducting a building campaign back in the 1950s. So they, of course, appointed an all-male committee to oversee the design of the new sanctuary. Now, you would think there's not much to choose. This sanctuary expresses very well our Presbyterian Reformed theology. We put the pulpit on a raised platform in the center of the room. And by the way, when this building was first built, the pulpit was even higher where the choir is now. This raised pulpit with a big pulpit Bible illustrates our belief that the Word of God is the most important component of our worship. Moreover, we find that the communion table and the font are below the pulpit. This expresses visually our understanding that we observe the sacraments according to what the Bible says. So much is clear. We've always done it that way. Well, this all-male committee of this very, very Presbyterian Reformed type church did not end up with a central raised pulpit, as most Presbyterian churches have. No, they chose to have a pulpit on one side and a lectern on the other side, with the communion table right in the middle. You might have seen this in Roman Catholic churches. You might have seen this in Episcopal churches. Why did they make this choice? Well, according to this very reliable source, the committee was made up of a bunch of lawyers and one judge. So the lawyers naturally agreed with what the judge wanted. And the judge's wife was Episcopalian. So much for the guys being in charge. But that doesn't mean that the church doesn't have any barriers that we need to remove. It doesn't mean that all kinds of people feel welcome in the church today. Just like lots of women in the ancient Near East considered themselves second-class citizens, lots of people today wonder if there's any room in the kingdom of God for them. Lots of people don't feel welcome in the church. And maybe you've felt that way from time to time. Maybe you look at the brokenness in your life. Maybe you wonder if God could ever love you. Maybe you look at the way you've messed up certain relationships. Maybe you look at certain bad choices that you made and you think, "Oh, there's no room for me among the people of God." Or maybe you look at the way you've wasted time, talent, and treasure throughout the years, and maybe you've just given up hope. Well, if that's the case, we need to hear again what Isaiah told us in our responsive reading this morning from chapter 55. He said, it doesn't matter if you have any money or not. He said, it doesn't matter how selfish or how wicked we may have been in the past. Everyone is welcome to seek the Lord and
and to call upon his name, no matter how poor or unimportant other people think we are, no matter how worthless we might consider ourselves to be. Yes, we can all learn a lot from these sisters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah, because these brave women refused to give up hope. Even though the men around them looked on them as second-class citizens, they pressed forward. They insisted that there be a place in God's kingdom for them too. And we can have that kind of confidence. We can press forward into God's kingdom and claim our place. How could they be so confident? How could they be certain that they and their families would receive the inheritance that they thought they deserved? Well, verse 4 tells us. It tells us they were looking to the word of God. They were relying on what God had already promised to give them. And we can see that promise. You can look up for yourself if you turn back to Numbers chapter 27 sometime. In that chapter, we find the first record of when the five sisters brought their problem to Moses. The first time they asked for the same inheritance that their male cousins would one day receive. Moses didn't know what to do, so he took the case to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses. And this is what God said. God said, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them." That's what God said. Moreover, God then went on to make this a general rule for all of his people, that all men who died without sons should leave their inheritance to their daughters. Now, that may not have made a whole lot of sense to the men in those days. But the five sisters stood firm on God's word. They relied on what God had told them. And so they had confidence to claim their place in God's kingdom because they were standing on the promises of God. And we can do the same thing today. For what did Isaiah tell us this morning from our responsive reading, chapter 55. No, everything in God's word may not make sense to us. It may not make sense to those around us. God says in that chapter that his ways are simply higher than our ways. His thoughts are simply higher than our thoughts. We may not understand it. We may not understand why God would want a bunch of mixed up, messed up screw ups like us to be servants in his kingdom, to be children in his family. It may not make sense to us. We may not understand how God could possibly forgive all the mistakes that we've made. We may not understand how God could possibly patch up all the broken places in our lives. But just like these five sisters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah, we can stand firm on the promises that God has made to us. We can be certain that if we come to God, he will sustain us with everything we need. Because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, we can be certain that if we seek the Lord, if we call upon him, if we turn from our wicked, selfish ways, that God will have mercy on us, that God will pardon us, that God will make us his children, that our whole lives will be filled with the joy and the peace that comes from an unshakable conviction that God loves us with an everlasting, unconditional, self-sacrificial love. We can stand on that promise. We can live into that promise. But if, like those five sisters, we refuse to allow any barriers to prevent us from claiming God's promises, and if, like those five sisters, we rely on the gracious promises of God, whether they make sense to us or not, there's one more thing we need to learn from this story. But this time, we need to turn our attention to the guys, to
Eleazar and Joshua to the leaders of God's people at that time? Or how did they respond to the request of these five sisters? They could have done what we do all too often. They could have relied on their cultural traditions, which of course told them that women weren't that important and they should go to the back of the line. They could have done that. They could have done what they'd always done. All the rest of the land had been given to men as leaders of their clan, so they could have just, gone along with inertia and done whatever they thought they should do because of what they'd always done. They could have relied on their own reason, wondering how in the world could women possibly lead a clan when they've got military work to do. They've got to clean up the rest of the resistance. And back in those days, military work meant cutting people up with swords. And honey, you don't need to do that. No, they didn't rely on their tradition. They didn't rely on their reason. They didn't rely on their experience. They did what the five sisters did. They looked to the word of God. They looked to the word that God had spoken to Moses. And like those five sisters, they did what God's word said. And God's word said that they were to open a way for those five sisters to take up their inheritance among God's people. God's word says they were to remove the barriers from before those five sisters. And we are called to do the same thing. For if we have answered God's call to come to Him, we must also do the best that we can to remove any barriers that might be preventing anybody else from coming. Barriers that might keep anyone from coming to repentance and coming to faith. We must do our part to help others claim the promises of God, promises that we ourselves have embraced. And just as God welcomes all who will come to Him, we must make sure that no one is excluded, that no one is left out. What else did Isaiah say in chapter 55? He says this, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you." That's not really a shock to us today. The idea that other nations, that people from every tribe and tongue are welcome in God's kingdom, that's not shocking to Gentiles like us, because we're the people that Isaiah was talking about. But for Isaiah's Jewish audience, the notion that a rabble of uncircumcised pork eaters could become the people of God, well, that was just as radical as women inheriting real estate in Joshua's day. Okay, so it's good that the church no longer discriminates on the basis of race. It's good that the church opens up opportunities for women to be involved. But I don't think our work is done. Can we honestly say that everybody would feel welcome here today? Can we? What about young folks who prefer their music to be syncopated and percussive and who are accustomed to learning in an interactive style with lots of visual examples? What about men? Men who just haven't ever gotten comfortable with their grown-up voice and don't like to sing in public. And that's what we ask them to do a lot. What about folks who have a hard time reading? And when we say open up your pew Bible or open up the responsive reading, and they get embarrassed. How welcoming is our style of worship to those folks? But more seriously, how welcoming are we to, for example, the addict who's having a hard time staying on the wagon? What about folks who are giving in to other sorts of temptations that just don't fit with God's plans for us? What about people who are wrestling with depression or grief, people for whom social interaction has become a chore?
How can we make them feel welcome? How can we come alongside these people? How can we love them? How can we help them experience the joy and the freedom that we have found in Christ? There aren't any easy answers to any of those questions. But we've got work to do. Maybe the biggest work of all, maybe the biggest barrier of all. Well, you know what it might be? You know what's one of the most common reasons that people give for not coming to church? You know what's one of the most common excuses that people make? You've heard it. You may have said it. I don't want to be around a bunch of hypocrites. Y'all, if we're talking the talk, but we're not walking the walk, if we're condemning sin with our lips while we practice it in our lives, if we claim to love others while we sit in judgment on them and say harsh things about them, you know what? It may not be race, it may not be class, it may not be sex, it may be us who is the most important barrier, the most important thing that's keeping people from coming to faith in Christ. And that is why we need to live by the same standard that Joshua and Eleazar used. We need to live by the same infallible guide that these five brave sisters used to claim their inheritance. We need to stake our lives ever more firmly on the Word of God. For if believing in the Word of God has drawn us into the people of God, then acting on that same Word, basing our lives on it, even on the parts of it that we don't understand, that is the key to drawing others to the same fellowship, to the same faith. If other folks are going to follow Christ, they have to see Him living His life through us. And if they don't, then we are a barrier. So let's listen to the promises that we find in God's Word. Beautiful promises. Let's believe them. Let's receive them. Let's accept them. And let's put those promises into action. But let's also try to remove any barriers that might prevent others from believing those promises too, and putting their faith in Christ as well. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to just drift along doing what we think makes sense, doing what we've always done, and then your word comes crashing in. We thank you for the beautiful promises that we've read. We thank you, Lord, that there's a place in your kingdom, even for people like us. Help us to believe that, Lord, whether it makes sense to us or not, whether your grace makes sense to us or not. Help us to believe you, to trust you, to follow you, but yes, to follow you, to live according to what your word says, to show the character of Christ to others, to show and share his love so that we might not be a barrier to others coming to Christ, even as we have come. Help us, Lord, to stand on your promises. Help us to live according to those promises as we find them in your word. For we offer this prayer in the name of your living word, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we stand on the promises of God? Let's do that. Let's encourage one another to do that. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 225, Standing on the Promises. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. we stand on the promises that we find in the Word of God. May we believe them, whether they make sense to us or not. And may our lives not pose any barrier to others believing those promises too. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.